So many of you know that I've spent the last few days in Maine. I typically take my mom with me when I go, and we've gone every year for some 8 years. While I was there, I ate lots and lots and lots of lobster. I walked along the ocean and enjoyed the colors there. I attended the funeral for one of the mariners who went down with the cargo ship, the El Faro. And that was a powerful experience to go to a mariner's funeral on the sea to watch them take a wreath for this 33-year-old woman out to sea and to watch other families and the Maine Maritime School speak at her service. We also got to take in a five-act play about the struggle for Iranian women, both past and present. We also got to hear an international girls' choir sing peace and unity songs in 10 different languages. I mentioned, I think, that I had lots of lobster. So my heart is very full, and I thank you for that. My stomach is too, by the way. But my heart's very full because I've had some time away, that rest and renewal that all of us need, and I thank you for that. My spirit is very full, not only from time away and from these things that I did, but it's full to be back among you. And it's pretty clear that the email that Heidi sends on Friday to tell you what's happening this Sunday in the church, that either you didn't read it or she was sly enough that you didn't realize today's our stewardship kickoff and all of you came. So, you know, I'm enlivened by these things. I have a sick sense of humor. And there's a story about a young couple. They had purchased an old, run-down, abandoned farmhouse, and they had plans to turn it into a thriving organic enterprise. The fields, when they got the place, were grown over. There were lots of weeds. The farmhouse was falling in. The fences were broken down. And the village minister stopped by to bless this young family on their work and their purchase of this place. And he said, "May you and God work together to make this farm your dream place." Well, a few months went by, and the preacher stopped again to call on the young farmers, and he couldn't believe his eyes. The farmhouse was completely restored. It was rebuilt in excellent condition. There were plenty of cattle in the fields. The livestock were happily munching on food in well-fenced-in pens. The fields were filled with crops. It was just an amazing transition. He said, "I can't believe my own eyes. Look at what you and God have accomplished together." "Yes," the young couple said, "but remember what the farm was like when God was doing it alone." You know, it's a great story. I love it because it helps us to think about the importance of our participation as we contemplate how to move into the future as a church. We know the critical work of our hygiene pantry that helps 400 or more families every month with product that food stamps can't buy, things like detergent and soap and toilet paper and so on. And we are so grateful for our co-coordinators, Kim and Debbie. But if you ask Debbie and Kim, they will quickly tell you that the hygiene pantry wouldn't exist at all if it weren't for all the volunteers and the donors who work tirelessly behind the scenes. Imagine what the hygiene pantry would be like if it were that farm that only God accomplished. I wish I could find the words to express it. You and you and you and you, all of us are so fabulously important and central to this congregation. I don't think many of us have any idea that our presence makes a palpable difference. Now, this isn't about guilt. This is about love. This is about how much stronger we feel when we're all together. This is about how the hymns sound when we're singing and we look across the room and we see another person who is also singing. Sometimes we're thankful we can't hear them singing, but we can see them singing, and that lifts our hearts up. We also can look across the room and see someone with their eyes closed and their head bowed, and we know that we have connected with them in a spiritual way. That's what it is to be a part of a community, the power of our prayers when someone is celebrating or when someone is overcome with grief. This is about the electrical energy of sharing communion and community together. You may not realize this, but on Monday morning, our staff goes through that nasty little red pad that you all love so much, and we take notes of who was here. Now, some churches just count people, numbers, you know, heads. But I don't want to know that 143 people were here. I want to know who the 143 people are. Because we don't just love numbers, we love you. Seriously, you don't owe it to anyone, possibly not even God, to come to church. But your friends in this congregation feel girded and enlivened and strengthened and challenged when you come. God knows we need each other. Annie Dillard, who's Pulitzer Prize-winning author, likens worship at church to children who play with chemistry sets and can have the opportunity to brew up a volatile mix. She says, do we realize that we're creating a powerful force when we come together in worship? Do we realize that our actions have consequences, some of which are long-lasting, even eternal? We shouldn't take our community lightly. Annie Dillard says, for the sleeping God may someday wake up and take offense, or the waking God may draw us out to where we may never return. Today and in the near future, each of us will be reflecting on the question, what is my part in supporting the work of our church? Pledge cards are being sent out this week, so please don't put them in the other pile. There are people here who will answer the question in different ways. Some people will answer it by saying, you know, I feel like God is calling me to really figure out how I can tithe my income or my investments to UCC. I've been thinking about my own spiritual need to be more generous, and I'm going to make that commitment this year. Another person might answer the question like this, well, eventually, I would like to give more to the church, but I'm really not able to do that this year, and so I feel inclined to start somewhere. Perhaps $50 a month or $100 a month, and I'll try to increase my gifts each year. A third answer to the question might be, well, I've been kind of giving at this level for several years. Perhaps I can step up my giving because I've been so wonderfully blessed. What is God calling you and me to give? What level of gift you see that you can give will seem like a grateful response? You know, the truth is, after 31 years in ministry, I have learned that very few of us are at the red line, which is the danger of giving too much. In a culture of anxiety, You know this anxiety, right? Am I saving enough for college, for retirement, for emergencies? And in a culture of consumerism, kind of want a nicer house, or my personal favorite, some new shoes. Let me ask you as your minister a spiritual question. How can my gift to this community change me, convert me, transform me? What am I being called to consider? Now, there are always reasons, and some of them are sound, to hold back. There are, I know, many demands on our resources. If we just had a little bit more in the pot to pass around, if the McGonagalls didn't have to call an emergency plumber on a Sunday morning. But the spiritual truth is that if we are not generous today, winning the lottery will not make a difference in our state of mind or our generosity later. In fact, surveys show that when asked if they have enough money, respondents, regardless of income, across the board, respond by saying, I could use a little bit more. Anybody here could use a little bit more? I witnessed an incredible event on Friday evening. I was asked to give the invocation at the gala event to raise funds for Envision. Now, you may or may not know, Envision is an organization that supports the blind and visually impaired. And the evening was fun and festive. There were many, many items for auction, both silent and live auction. And after this extended evening where people were incredibly generous, I mean, really, a bottle of cheap wine with a WSU thing stuck on the front of it went for $300. My son was very upset that that $300 wasn't out of my checkbook. But there were so many items for the silent and the live auction. And after all the auctions were over, the auctioneer stood up and he did a most curious thing. He said, you know, we have a goal. We want to raise $250,000 more tonight. I looked around. There were 40 or 50 people there. I'm doing the math in my head. I got a free dinner since I gave the invocation. It was really quite a nice paycheck for a prayer. This time, the auctioneer said, I have nothing to give you in response to your bid, except the satisfaction and the joy of helping someone who needs it. So who here would like to start with a gift of $25,000? And much to my surprise, five people raised their hands. And then he said, but we're not done. How many of you would like to give $10,000? And more people raised their bid cards. And then he said, well, he just kept on. I thought he would never stop. And there was a couple seated next to us that we'd gotten to visit with during dinner. We knew that they were new students. They were in grad school and had just finished school in May. They both had reasonable jobs, but, you know, they had student debt and other things to pay off. And when he got to the $500 gift, they raised their hands. Yeah, right. They exceeded the $250,000 goal that was in addition to all the other things. Today, in Fellowship Hall, we'll have a check-in for your credit card and hand you a card to bid. I think it's going to be really great fun. I mean, I got this idea on Friday, and Mert Buckley, who is the chair of our stewardship drive, he said he thought it was a great idea, and so just come down to Fellowship Hall for a cookie. $25,000 for a cookie. Mert's going. You can't see him, but he's given me that sign. Okay, no. You can just have free cookies and conversation. No fundraising, bidding, or twisting arms will happen. But from a Christian perspective, I have to ask, to have enough, to have what is needed, to live what Jesus called the abundant life, how much is that? One question that Christians have to wrestle with is how money fits into our life, so it's not the center of our lives, but instead it's able to foster abundant life. Abundant life. It's an important question. In fact, Jesus talked more about money than any other topic. Any other topic. Do you all have pet peeves? Things you talk about and bring up periodically to your friends, kind of disgust? Well, money was Jesus' pet peeve. Here's our gospel story for today. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. And honor your father and mother." The man replied, "I've kept all these since my youth." When Jesus heard him, he said to him, "There is still one thing that's lacking. Sell all that you own and distribute the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me." But when he heard this, he became sad, for he was very rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." And then those who heard it said, "So who can be saved?" And he replied, "What is impossible for mortals is possible for God." Now, when Jesus was asked by the rich young ruler what he had to do to be saved, Jesus told him to follow the law. And then he lists a few of the laws from the Ten Commandments that, interestingly enough, these particular commandments have to do with right relationship with neighbor. Jesus just picked a few, but the theme was there. Ten Commandments, many of which have at their core human relationship. And the young man says, "Well, I've done all that, but what else?" And Jesus says, "Well, along with that, if you want to be perfect, you should sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and then come and follow me." The young man refuses the relationship. So often when we hear this text, we think he has refused to sell all his possessions and give it away. What he refused was the request to have a relationship. He went on his way. It's important to note that Jesus first tells the young man to tend to his relationships and other people. And the young man senses that what he has done is still not enough, because he continues to ask the question, "What else do I need to do?" And Jesus offers him a new community, a UCC. And he says, real salvation comes in restored relationship with God and with one another. Jesus is in effect saying, "Follow me, join my community, and you will find security far beyond what you ever found in your possessions. Follow me, and you will truly be free." So this begs us to ask ourselves, in grateful response to what Christ has done for me, how can I use my resources to foster right relationship? Or said in another way, how can I use my resources to show what I believe in? My family, my community, my planet, most of all, my relationship with my Maker. ethicist Sandra Ellie Wheeler has said that there are two areas in life in which we find out how much we trust God. The first is in how we give, and the second is in how we die. She suggests that doing the first prepares us for the second. So every person here today is vitally important. Each of you is uniquely a part of this community. Even if you're visiting with us for the first time, can you feel the importance and the vibrancy of this community? I wish I could find words to express it. You are so fabulously important and central to this congregation. I don't think you have any idea about how your gifts make a difference. This isn't about guilt. It's about love. And that's why I won't be going through the offering to see if you wrote a check. Some churches just count the money. I don't want to know how much we brought in on Sunday. I want to know how you see yourself as part of this collective community of faith. It's not about numbers. It's about relationship. It's about sharing love. Seriously, you don't owe it to anybody, possibly not even God, to give to the church. But your sisters and your brothers at UCC feel girded, enlivened, strengthened, and challenged by your generosity. God knows we need each other. And so let me ask you, will you step up in your giving so that you can share the building of this community of faith for 2016? I give thanks to God for each of you, and I will come and find you. It won't be because you didn't give. It will be because you didn't attend. Truly, we care that much about you. I hope you care that much about one another. Amen. Our choral benediction is printed in your bulletin, and you're invited to stand as you're able, and let's sing together. So hopefully by now the emergency plumber has been to my house. I have a meeting here. I'm going to call Eric and say, how long does my meeting need to last? And as you go out into Fellowship Hall to have your free cookies and coffee, no bids needed. I would invite you to think this week about how generous you wish to be. How much it means to you to be in relationship, and what it will be for you to share with others. Amen.